Welcome to our fourth sermon in our sermon series entitled, I Am. Today's sermon title, The Light. Open your Bible to John 8, verses 12 through 20. And let's begin.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world. Father, that you bring vitality, you bring life, you bring clarity, you bring direction into our lives, Lord, when we connect to you. Father, you move us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And we pray, God, we could experience that for some of us for the first time today. And Father, we pray we could just absorb more of your light into our life and then become beacons of it ourselves to others. And we ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series on this whole I Am deal, where every week we're looking at a different statement that Jesus made or someone made about Jesus in the biography written by his close friend John. And each week we've been looking at a different aspect, a different angle of who Jesus is, and it's giving us more insight into what he's about and how to relate to him and the kind of things that he says, I'll do in your life if you'll be in a relationship with me. And today we're going to continue that, but before we get into that, I want to tell you a little bit of a story about one of my favorite people from history. I get really interested in Civil War history and things like that, so forgive me if we nerd out for a minute. Maybe some of you are into that, but Ulysses S. Grant became the greatest general in the Civil War, and he went on to become a president and just, you know, do absolutely amazing things. But when the Civil War started, no one would have picked him to be the greatest general of that war. In fact, when the war started, he had 10 years earlier actually been kicked out of the army for getting in trouble and drinking and that sort of thing. They kicked him out. And then the next 10 years, he struggled to just make a living. And he tried job after job, business enterprise after business enterprise, and everyone was a complete failure. And he had to rely on the help of his in-laws and his dad and some friends just to pay the bills and to put food on the table for his young, growing family. And when the war started, no one in the army wanted anything to do with him because he had been kicked out before. And he didn't have a good reputation and all this kind of thing. And so he begged and he pleaded and he got back in, but didn't have a position of much prestige or influence. But on the battlefield, he was this genius leader. And he was courageous, and he was bold, and he would kind of take the fight to the enemy where a lot of the Union Army was a lot more passive. And he ended up working his way up and catching the attention of President Lincoln and through time proving himself as this incredible leader. And I love the story because he was just a normal guy with struggles, but he had this great genius in him that people didn't always notice. And one of the reasons was is he was just kind of a very unassuming person. He didn't dress really nice and fancy military wear. He was kind of more practical and utilitarian. He didn't carry himself, in a very sort of prideful way. He was more of a humble and a quiet person. But he ended up becoming this incredible general. And people throughout his whole career misjudged him. And I think when we were looking at the life of Jesus today, this same kind of thing happened in his generation. That here was Jesus Christ, who John says was not just a great prophet, was not just a great teacher, but he was, if you remember John chapter 1, he was the Word of God. And he was God. And John said Jesus was this incredible, perfect, insane gift to the world. But many people in his generation did not see him as such. And I believe that probably no one could have predicted the influence that he would still have on the world 2,000 years ago. And today we're going to look at one of the most bold things he ever said, one of the greatest claims that he ever made, and we're going to wrestle to understand what it means and what it means for us today. So if you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it with me to John chapter 8. John's in the New Testament. Again, it's one of those four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John's right there. We've got some Bibles in the seats around you if you want to read there. We're just going to look at one verse today. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible at home that's readable, maybe it's like 12 feet by 12 feet, and you know you need a jack to open it, you could take one of those, you know, home, and we'd love to have you have one if you don't. But here's it, John 8, verse 12. Now, Jesus is around a lot of people who, again, they're questioning who he is. They're skeptical that they don't get him, that they've heard some of the things that he said and some of the things they've done, and they're like, well, Jesus, if you're so great, and if you're this person who's come from God and represents God perfectly, we're kind of confused because we know where you grew up. And that wasn't like a super impressive place. We didn't see you come down in a lightning bolt. We know your family. We know your neighborhood friends. We're frankly not really all that impressed with your presence, but yet you're saying these things. And in the context of this confusion, and even antagonism against him, Jesus says this, John 8, verse 12. He spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Now, I know if you've grown up in church, you've heard that phrase, you've heard Jesus talked about in those terms, but I just want you to think about this in a fresh way, because this claim is actually astounding. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in this moment, Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, I haven't come just to show you the light. Now, this is very interesting because all other religious leaders in the world would make that claim. All other religions in the world would ultimately basically make that claim. They would say, you know what? I've come to shine a flashlight on the path. All great philosophers, all great religious leaders, I think they would agree with Jesus's premise that the world is a dark place and the world is a confusing place and the world is a frustrating place and we need somehow the path to be illuminated for us. We need someone to show us a better way to live and respond and that sort of thing. But look at what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I haven't come to just show you the path. I haven't come to just shine a light on the path. But he's saying something far greater than that. He's saying, I'm not just shining a light on the path. He's saying, I am the light. I've come to be the sun. I haven't come to like be a prophet and get out my flashlight and point it on the path you've gone down, but I've come to be the very sun and to give light and life to the world. You see how bold that is? It's much different. And this is kind of one of those reasons why we can't say all religions are the same. They all lead to the same truth. They all kind of represent the same ideas because no other religious leaders would make a claim as bold as Jesus. Again, they might say, I'll throw some light on the path, on the darkness of the world, but Jesus takes it further than that and says, no, I am your son. I will give light and life to your world if you're open to it. That makes sense? You with me on that? So let me say it this way. Jesus' claim is not to show people the light, but that he himself is the light. This is absolutely incredible. And so what does it mean that he is the light of the world? Let's dig into that for a minute. First, I think it means that he's saying, I am the source of life. Light is foundational to life. Or if you remember going back to science class, there's photosynthesis and that sort of thing where plants absorb light and they create energy and plants and whatever. You science people can help me out with this. And the animals eat it and, you know, it's the circle of life. Remember the Lion King? It's the circle of life. And then it creates a world that can survive. But light is absolutely foundational to that. And Jesus said, I am absolutely foundational to spiritual and eternal life. That in the same way, if the sun were to black out, earth could no longer have life. Jesus says, if you black me out of your life, then you cannot have spiritual and eternal and an inner vitality that you desperately need, whether you recognize it or not. Friends, this is an absolutely profound statement by Jesus. He said, in the same way the earth needs a sun, you need me to shine my light into your life because it is the source of all life in you. Here's what else it means. It means that when we see Christ as the light of the world, it changes how we see everything else. Right? When you're in darkness, it's very hard to make out details of things. It's very hard to obviously see clearly because your eyes can only see so well in that environment. And when Christ, when we understand him and relate to him as the light of the world, it changes how we see everything else. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and a bunch of other stuff. He says this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but by it, I see everything else. So C.S. Lewis is saying, my relationship with Christ has not only changed how I see Christ, but it's changed how I see everything else. And this is one of the tremendous gifts of being in a relationship with Christ. It makes you see everything differently. It makes you reevaluate your priorities. It makes you reevaluate what you thought was so important and things that you thought were unimportant. And it just makes life and relationships and how we spend our time look so differently. Because he brings a light into our lives that we desperately need. And here's the other thing. When he is the light of our world, when we understand him as that, we experience new clarity and vitality in our own lives. New clarity and vitality. We begin to see ourselves, to see others, and to see the world differently in ways that we desperately need to. And we also experience new vitality. Christ, I think, would say to us, he would say, hey, some of us are dead on the inside because we've kind of been blocking out the light that he wants to shine into our lives. And Christ would say, just let me shine that light in you so new life and new potential and fresh starts can be born in you. Because without my light, it won't happen. You with me on this? So he says, I am the light of the world. And there's so much more we could talk about it. But I just want to make this point before we move on, that when we look at the life of Jesus, in these biographies, in this Gospel of John and other places, and we look at how Jesus has influenced our world for the last 2,000 years, I would say that this statement has proven true, that he really is the light of the world. Now, this is something that we can easily miss and easily can become confused. But if you kind of look through the confusion and the mess, I believe Christ, in his life on earth and his influence in these last 2,000 years of people who are connected to him, who want to be mediators of his light to the world, he has had such a tremendous influence of elevating and nurturing and creating good in the world. Let me just give you a couple examples. The first thing is in his life. If you read the story right before Jesus makes this great statement, it is one of the most powerful examples of him bringing light into the world in his generation. And it's John chapter 8. It's right at the beginning. And it's a story about a woman who was in an adulterous relationship, and she was caught in the middle of it. And she was dragged out into the public by a bunch of religious officials. And they drug her out, not only to humiliate her, but ultimately to kind of have a way to condemn Jesus, essentially. Have a way to put him in a no-win situation. And so they drag this woman out and they say, Jesus, the law of Moses says we should kill her. What do you say? And Jesus, this is so cool. This would be a powerful scene in a movie. He just kind of looks down at the ground and starts writing in the sand, almost just not paying attention at all, which I just think is like, that's cool, man. Like, you know what? I'm not even going to talk to you right now. But anyway, so he writes out, and people keep pressing him. And finally, he says this phrase that probably all of us know. He says, look, whoever is without sin, let them cast the first stone. Remember that one? And they all, their whole plan is foiled. And they all leave because they realize, I don't think we're going to win an argument with this guy. And they walk out, and now it's just Jesus and this woman. And here, everybody would expect Jesus to maybe condemn her and say, man, what were you thinking? How many mistakes are you going to make in your life? Or maybe Jesus would give her a lecture, or Jesus would quietly rebuke her, whatever. But Jesus says, does anyone condemn you? And she says, no, they all left. And he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And to me, it's one of the most amazing pictures of Christ being the light in his own generation. I mean, and that story has influenced the world in ways that we don't even realize and know, because it was a condemnation of religious hypocrisy and self-righteousness while also displaying this incredible heart of mercy and grace to those who have lost their way. And it was this beautiful moment that brought light in a very, very dark moment and with people with very dark motives. Now, when we look through history, one thing you may or may not be aware of is that people who have really taken Christ seriously and long to be mediators of his light, whenever there are individuals and groups of people with that mindset, the light of Christ has shone through them into dark places in the world. Let me give you some examples of this. In about 165, the Roman Empire, you know, the Roman Empire was still ruling, and this was over 100 years after the time of Jesus, and Christianity was still newer to the world. It was still growing. It was still more of a grassroots thing. And this plague broke out in the Roman Empire. And people were dying left and right. And everybody was freaking out because people were dying quickly. It was ugly. And so they were kind of running out on them, leaving them to die alone, not caring for them, but just being completely self-interested. But history tells us there were a group of people that responded completely different. And it was these early followers of Jesus. And they, instead of running out and leaving the sick and dying alone, they would actually go to them and be with them in their last moments or provide what care they could. And they did this in such a powerful way and with total selfless abandonment that the world looked at them and thought, you're kind of making us all look bad because we can't keep up with your level of compassion and mercy. And it was a totally different way of thinking that began to influence the ancient world. In fact, sometime later, one early church leader named Basil, he threw this idea out. He said, what if we build a place to love and care for lepers? This was a time when leprosy was on the rise. He said, they don't have money. They don't even have to pay for it. We'll raise the money. And friends, believe it or not, that's the beginning of modern hospitals. Was started by early followers of Christ. And we could cite example after example. Jean Henry Durant in the 1800s, he saw people on the battlefields dying in agony. And he thought, my faith demands that I do something about this. And guess what? He started an organization you might have heard of, the Red Cross. Why is it a cross? Because it was his faith in Christ, his connection to Christ, that motivated him. Father Damien was a priest that when lepers were being gathered up, they were sent to the island of Molokai in Hawaii, and they were just kind of left there to die alone and to die in their disease. And he went to Molokai, not having leprosy himself, but he went to serve and to love them, eventually became a leper and showed incredible grace and love to this community. Why? Because he was influenced by Christ, the light of the world. And I point this out to say that when we look through the pages of history where people have taken very seriously the ideas of Christ, and when they've taken very seriously the longing to reflect his light in the world has become vastly better. And I think this idea that he is the light of the world has proven true. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, what about the Crusades and all that where people did horrible things in Jesus' name? And to that, I would just say, I think that is more reflective of human nature to mask our broken motives in nice language, right? That's what we do. We mask our messed up motives in nice language and good ideas. But if we really look through the superficial and we look through history and we see people who took Jesus' statement seriously, the world became vastly better. You with me on this? And that still continues today. So Jesus is the light of the world. But here's something else that John says. In John chapter 3, verse 19, he records Jesus as saying this. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So Christ says, I'm the light of the world. I will fill your life with light. You don't have to walk in darkness, in confusion, in deadness in your soul. I offered you something better. But Jesus also says, but here's the problem. As great as that statement is, we have a natural aversion to light, to his light. And I hate that this is true, but I think Jesus is right here. He says we have an aversion to light because we love darkness rather than light because our works are evil. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying that when we come into his light, it exposes us. It shows us for what we are. In other words, we can't hide in his light. We can't manipulate. We can't kind of put up a facade that we might be able to get away with other people. It is exposing. And who we are and all our imperfections is made clearer and clearer. Now, Jesus exposes to heal, not to destroy, not to condemn, not to destroy. He exposes us to heal. But because we get so comfortable in the darkness, we become resistant to the light. And I just point that out because you have to realize that that is in you and that is in me. But here's the problem. The darkness really stinks to live in. And living life with a spiritual and an inner darkness is a rough deal, and a deal that we don't have to stay in. If you ever realize, you know, in the dark, life is a lot scarier and more hopeless. I remember being a young boy. I don't even remember how old I was, but I was sleeping over at my grandma's, and I was in kind of one of her spare bedrooms. And you know when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're confused for a minute? You're like, where am I? Am I home? What's going on? I kind of had one of those moments, and I woke up, And I saw this figure in the dark. I'm alone in this room. There's this dark figure, and it looked like it had this huge overcoat on and this crazy hat. And I saw this figure, and it was just kind of looming over the bed. And I looked at it. I thought, I'm dead. That's it, man. 7 years has gone too fast. And I thought, well, I guess all these scary movies are true. This is it. And I just stared at it, just kind of awaiting like a big axe to come out or something like that, you know, a big like reaping tool, whatever. But it didn't move. I thought, wow, this is like, can we just get on with this? The suspense is killing me. Anyway, and so I looked, and then I realized, oh, that's like she had like a coat rack, and that was her coat on there. And then on top was like her flowery bonnet or whatever. Like the least intimidating hat ever. But in the dark, come on, church, I was like 7 years old, all right? Don't judge me. Wasn't last year or anything like that. But in the dark, the world is so much scarier. In the light, I look and it's like, oh, this bonnet with a bunch of flowers, all the least scary thing ever. But in the dark, it's far more intimidating. And life is the same way, man. Without Christ, life is far scarier and more intimidating and more hopeless. It's also a lot harder to navigate. I don't know about you, but my eyesight isn't great. And so when I drive at night without my glasses, it's really hard for me to see. I just don't like wearing glasses, so I usually just put up with it, which is illegal and dangerous. But anyway, but driving without those, it's always hard to see where am I going, what house do I have to go to, all that sort of thing. But in the light, it's a lot easier to navigate. And it's the same way with this. Jesus said, you don't have to walk stumbling around in the darkness. You don't have to walk without knowing clearly where you're going. I will be the light in your world. So that I know you might have an initial aversion and resistance to me. But he's saying, open your heart because life with Christ is so much better. Friends, it really breaks my heart to see people that I love, and I'm sure you feel this way, go through really difficult things in their life without Christ. I hate that because life is already difficult, isn't it? It's difficult with Christ. But I can't imagine how unbearable it is without him. And it breaks my heart when I see people that I love go through the lows of life and they go through it without having that connection to the light of the world, and what is already difficult can become absolutely unbearing and absolutely devastating. And Christ says, hey, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But he said, but take heart because I've overcome it. And this isn't the end. He says, if you're with me, if you're allowing my light to shine into your life, the end of the story is never the end until Christ says it is. And there's always hope, and there's the hope of his time when he comes and he renews all things and time to be with him and all that sort of thing that can help us through some of life's darkest times. Christ says, I know the darkness feels more comfortable. We're used to it. Our eyes are adjusted to it. But life is infinitely better with him. So you don't have to stumble through the darkness. Then he says this, whoever is with me, whoever follows me, will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When we choose to follow Christ, we have the light of life. We have this incredible gift that he's offering to us. So let me just spend the last few minutes talking about how can we allow Christ's life to impact us more profoundly. How can we sort of bask in this light and allow it to be a source of strength and life and vitality in us? And I want to just get really practical with you for just a couple minutes. So if you're a follower of Christ, then you know he is the light of the world. But maybe the challenge for you is just embracing that more. It is getting some more vitamin D from the Son of God, right? Kind of getting out into his presence more. If you're not a follower of Christ and you're exploring your faith and you're trying to think through all this, I would still challenge you to try the things that I'm talking about and just see. Just give it a try and see if Christ doesn't do exactly what he promised to do and be the light of the world in you and in your life. So here's the first thing that I want to challenge you with. We have 3 weeks left in this series. So 3 weeks left. And I think one of the best ways to experience Christ as the light of life is to spend time understanding more about who he is and more about what he taught. Understanding more about who he is and more about what he taught. So we have 3 weeks left, and the book of John that we're reading is 21 chapters. And 21 divided by 3 is 7, right? And so for these next 3 weeks, my challenge to you is to read one chapter a day in John's gospel. Just read one chapter a day. It will honestly only take you a couple minutes. You'll be surprised about how quick it goes. And again, if you don't have a Bible, take one from our seats. Leave here without it. We won't tackle you. There won't be a buzzer going off at the door. Yeah, it's our gift to you. We would love for you to have it. But it's a way to sort of bask in the light of Christ. You with me on this? It's a way to allow his light to more profoundly affect us. And then what I want to give you a little guideline to read through it. This is a really helpful strategy to read the Bible. And if it's helpful to you, great. If not, don't worry about it. But here's what you do. So every day you read one chapter for the next 3 weeks, and then you write down out of that chapter, what's a scripture that jumped out to you? You know, sometimes if you've read the Bible before, you know what I'm talking about. You sort of read through it, and then something leaps off the page at you, and you're like, that's just what I needed to hear. Or that really answers a question that was going on inside of me. So you write it down in a little journal, and you just make an observation about it. Kind of say like, hey, this was really cool. This was really helpful. I've been thinking a lot about this topic. And then after that, you write an application. How does this apply to your life right now? You know, maybe you read Jesus, I'm the light of the world. That jumps out to you. Write it down. Observation. Boy, what does it look like for me to have more of Christ's light in my life? Application. Well, I'm going to read through John's gospel in the next three weeks, and then you end with a prayer. And if you notice, this beautiful little thing spells out soap. So, I don't know. You can think about that. So there it is. That's the soap method. So that's my challenge to you, number one. Bask in Christ's life. You know, it can clean your soul. I don't know. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. So that's my first challenge to you. But I want to give you a second one because I know you like to be challenged. So here it is. When you read this passage, Jesus said, whoever follows me. That's a condition of that whole verse that you have to follow. And following Jesus implies movement, doesn't it? If you're following someone, you're moving around. You're trying to, you know, track them and be behind them or whatever. And so my challenge to you is that as you go through your day and as you go through your next week or whatever, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I following Christ in this moment? Am I following Christ in this moment? Or what would it look like for me to follow Christ right now? Because Jesus says, whoever follows me will have that constant stream of light. Whoever follows me will be infused and vitalized and nourished by my light. And what I found in my own life is when I chart my own path, my world gets darker. But when I try to figure out where Christ is and move towards him, my world gets brighter. It gets more clear. There's more inner strength, there's more spiritual vitality, and that sort of thing. So I just want you to start asking yourself that question. You don't even have to act on it right now. Just start asking yourself. Maybe when you're at work and it's feeling like the darkness is seeping in and you're irritated, you're confused, you're frustrated, you're upset, what would it look like for me to follow Christ in this moment? Then you're like, oh man, I guess I can't hate this person right now. I guess maybe I should do it. And it will change how you perceive what's happening and what you need to do. Make sense? What does it look like for me to follow Christ right now? Here's my third challenge to you. We're going heavy on the challenge this morning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, this is another biography that he wrote, that Matthew wrote about Jesus. And in this really profound teaching, Jesus said this: you are the light of the world. I just think that's so cool. And Johnny says, I am the light of the world. But he says, but you know what? You also are the light of the world. Not in the same way. I think we're more like those glow sticks. You know what I'm talking about? You snap them and they start to glow, but then you got to put them back out in the sun so they can get recharged, and then they'll be able to bring a little bit of light into a dark place. I think that's more the light he's talking about. You're the light of the world. And then a little further, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He says, look, I want to charge you up with light. I want my light to reflect. And not only do I want it to impact you, but I want it to impact the people around you. And I want you to sort of be a little smaller source of light to this world. And I want to send you out as my light. And so here's my last challenge. What does it look like this week, tomorrow, today? What does it look like to be the light of Christ to the people around us? If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to think seriously about that question. What does it look like for me to be the light of Christ wherever I'm at? And how do I have to be prepared? How do I have to absorb his light and let it infuse strength and power in me so I can then go out and be a light to others? Because I am absolutely convinced our world needs more light. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And here's what's crazy about God. I mean, I would never have thought this was a good plan, but I trust God knows a lot more than me. God says, here's my plan to light up the world. It's you. Like, God, why don't you pick a better team? And he said, no, it's you. The light of Christ is so powerful that when we connect with him, when we relate to him, when we allow that light to work in us, it is so powerful that it can then become a blessing to others if we're trying to be, if we're looking for opportunities to be, if we're open for Christ's light to shine through us. And the world needs light. And God says, you're his plan A. You're his plan A. You and me. There's no one else coming. The Calvary isn't coming. It's us. But if we allow Christ to be our light, you will be amazed, friends. We will be amazed by how much light one person can shine who is absolutely dedicated to taking Jesus' word seriously here. You will be amazed. And you know what would be even more amazing is what he could do through one church that says, we want to be light in our community. I think our community needs some more light. How about you? And I think God is looking at us. He said, hey, church, Christ Church, you're my plan A. You're my plan A. You got some other brothers and sisters in this community, but you're my plan A. Now be the light. Carry the light into a dark world. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to just feel the power and the weight of your words. And Lord, I pray for every one of us right now, Lord, your spirit could just illuminate our hearts and our minds. That Lord, maybe there's some ways that we need to see you more clearly. There's some obstacles, there's some confusion, there's lack of focus and clarity. And I pray, Father, you could give us what we need to see you clearly. And Father, I pray your light would fill our lives. Help us to be people who just every day are looking and seeking ways for your light to fill our lives to a greater measure. And then, Lord, empower us to be the light to our community. God, especially this Christmas season, what an amazing opportunity is right before us. Father, people are lonely, they're struggling. It can either be a beautiful season or a heart-wrenching one. And there is so much opportunity, Lord, for us to be your light in these next couple weeks. And I pray you would show us some ways to do that, each of us individually, and I pray we could shine your light to those around us. And I ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.